Well, good evening and welcome to our midweek Bible study. I'd like to welcome Pastor Dennis Lyle to the first of four nights of ministry here on Wednesday evenings. Next Wednesday now we'll be joined by members of the Joy Foundation, who will give a report on the work of the mission. And then following three consecutive Wednesday nights, Pastor Lyle will be back to resume his ministry, Consider Him. Now, as Pastor Moffat mentioned on the Lord's Day, Rachel and him are away on holidays, and they'll be away for a few weeks, and we want to give them that break and that space to relax. And so if there are any matters that arise, please contact Bertie, Brian or myself. Now, before Dennis comes, let's unite our hearts together, and let's bring our time together tonight unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again just for the opportunity to open thy precious word. We thank you for our brother Dennis again in our midst, our Father, and we thank you again for the support that he has been to the work in Saintfield over this past number of years. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless him as he would minister here and there up and down this little province for thee. We pray that you would bless him in a mighty way. But Lord, as he has come unto us tonight, we just pray again that you would bless him even in his own soul, our Father, as he's prepared thy word privately. We pray that you would bless him as he would bring the word to us tonight. And Lord, we acknowledge we need thy help as well, and we just do that now, our Father. We ask indeed that you would open our hearts as Dennis would open thy word. We pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds just to receive thy word. We recognize, our Father, we have been involved in many differing things today, and we just need that time just to settle and ask, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the word as he would bring it to us this evening. But, Lord, we've mentioned Pastor Moffat, Lord, and we thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that he has brought to us over this past weeks and months, Lord. We recognize it's been difficult. It has been strange times for us in the fellowship. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've been to him. And we pray in this time, our Father, as he is relaxing with Rachel and Jonah and Sophia, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless and undertake for them there. And that, Lord, he would come back again refreshed and eager to take up the work again. But Lord, there are those in our fellowship who need that special touch from thee at this time. We pray, Lord, particularly for our brother William Thompson. We thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to thee. But Lord, we pray for him in this his hour of need. We pray that you would just be very near to him. We pray that he might know that peace that cometh from above. And for Dorothy as well, Lord, as a couple, we pray that you would just undertake for them. What we pray for William, Lord, we pray for Karen Blue also at this time. We know, Lord, she is expecting these test results this week. And we pray, Lord, that those results will indeed be favourable and will be positive. But Lord, we just pray for them as a family, that you would undertake for them and bless them at this time. For others, our Father, who are very vulnerable at the moment, who are perhaps shielding, we pray your blessing upon them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, just for this means of coming together. And we just pray that you would bless and undertake for all in our fellowship at this time. So, Lord, we just leave this meeting with thee. We thank you again for Dennis. And we pray your blessing upon him as he opens thy precious word just now. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.
I'm grateful to the pastor and the elders of Saintsfield Baptist Church for their invitation to minister the Word of God during the month of August on Wednesday evenings in the church here, and to have the opportunity of sharing God's Word with you. Before we pray and read the Word of God, I do want to say that I am doing a trip to Israel next year, in the autumn of next year, and I've left some flyers for the people in Saintfield in the porch. And also to say that the fourth volume of A Journey Through the Bible has now been published, which completes the series on Genesis to Revelation. And if you want those four volumes at the bargain price of £30, then speak to Daniel or any of the elders or contact myself. Now we're going to bow before the Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we come to his word. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we give thee thanks, O God, for this privilege and this opportunity of bowing before thee this evening. We thank you tonight again for our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. We thank you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We thank you that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and John says we beheld his glory. And we thank you for all that the Savior means to us this evening. And Father, we thank you for your Word, your written Word, your inspired Word. And Lord, we pray that as we come to consider the Word of the Lord this evening, that the Lord of the Word would minister into our hearts. We look to thee, O God. We ask for thy help in the Savior's name. Amen. If you have a copy of the Word of God in your own home this evening, we're turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we're reading, please, at the verse 36. And during these four Wednesday evenings, I want to do a little mini-series entitled Consider Him. You remember that the writer to the Hebrews uses that phrase in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, consider him. And I want us to consider Christ during these four Wednesday evenings. I want us to consider him this evening as the undaunted Christ. The undaunted Christ. And we're reading in Matthew's Gospel, and we're at chapter 26, and we're reading, please, at verse 36. If you have a copy of the Word of God in your own home, it's always good to turn to the Scriptures. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Ending at verse 46, and we trust that God will help us in our understanding of his Word this evening. Consider him the undaunted Christ. There are six words that are found in verse 39 that I want to draw to your attention this evening. They read like these, and he, the Lord Jesus, went a little farther. How far he had already come, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. From the pinnacle of glory to the Bethlehem barn, all the way from the bosom of the Father to the womb of the Virgin. The Savior had been to Bethlehem, he had been to Egypt, he had been to Nazareth, he had been to Capernaum, he had been to Galilee as a pilgrim preacher, as an itinerant prophet, as a homeless stranger in the world his hands had made, and now he goes a little farther. Isn't it interesting to notice that history began in a garden? History for the redeemed people of God will end in a garden. And history, my friends, was transformed by two gardens, the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden Tomb. It is to this former garden that I want to take you this evening, and we want to stand alongside our blessed Lord and see him as he goes that dark and dreadful second mile on our behalf. For Matthew uses a phrase here that neither Mark nor Luke use, and he went a little farther. Can I suggest to you tonight that our precious Savior went a little farther, first of all, to expose the place of submission. To expose the place of submission. Verse 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." Come with me in your mind's eye tonight to the city of Jerusalem. Go to the east side of the city, cross over the Kidron Valley, and now you're at the Mount of Olives with its olive tree covered slopes. Ascending a little way, you'll come to a garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the chosen scene. This was the unforgettable scene of our Lord's travail. Verse 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." I want you to think about the quietness of the spot. The quietness of the spot. A place called Gethsemane. The clamor of the crowd that had so often filled the ears of the Master had died away in the distance. At the entrance to the garden, the Lord Jesus had left the disciples, taking with them the three. And then he left them, and he went a little farther until he was all alone. The quietness of the place, where even the sound of a falling leaf might have been heard. I wonder, dear Christian friend, have you come to that place where every other voice has died into silence so that we might hear his voice? Have we got beyond the reach of the clamor of the world whose standards and practices are so different from the standards and practices of the Lord Jesus? Have we even got beyond the reach of the voice of our own friends? How wrong we are to think. The times of spiritual crises must be marked by noise and excitement. And he went a little further, the quietness of the spot. I wonder, do you and I need to do the same? Have we yet got to that place where we hear the will of God coming through unmistakably clear? I want you to notice there was not only the quietness of the spot, but there was the loneliness of the hour. For that hour that the Savior had often spoken of had now come, and the Master was alone. Verse 37 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Why was the Lord Jesus filled with sorrow and anguish? Was it because that even now he knew that Judas was approaching in order to betray him? Was it because he was painfully aware that Peter would deny him, that the disciples would forsake him, that the Sanhedrin would condemn him, that Pontius Pilate would sentence him, that the enemies would ridicule him, that the soldiers would crucify him? No doubt all of those things are included. But he was filled with sorrow and anguish, primarily because he, being of a most sensitive and tender nature, was driven more and more into isolation. You remember, according to John 6, that many of the people had already left him. The disciples were going to forsake him. And worst of all, on the cross, there was going to be that cry of desolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The loneliness of the hour. It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone. And he went a little further. He went a little further to expose the place of submission. The second thing I want you to notice here is this. He went a little further to experience the price of submission. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil or olive press. Usually the press was a hewn out rock into which the olives were poured. Another large stone was used to crush them and to press them, forcing the juice to run out through a bored hole near the bottom. C.H. Spurgeon says, as the Lord Jesus approached the cross, he was bowed down as if an enormous weight rested on his soul, as indeed it did. Think of the Savior's physical agony. Dr. Luke tells us, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. That may suggest that the sweat merely fell to the ground like clots of blood. But there is a rare phenomena, a rare physical phenomena known as hematrosis, in which under great stress, the tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands and produce a mixture of sweat and blood. Do you recall that the first Adam sinned in a garden and was condemned to living by the sweat of his brow? But the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, obeyed the Father in a garden and conquered Adam's sin. I wonder tonight, can you see your Savior bowed in agony, bowed in anguish on your behalf? The hymn writer says, see the Savior prostrate now, sweat of blood upon his brow. Hear my soul the piercing cry, cleaving through that silent sky. Sorer anguish cannot be than thy pains, Gethsemane. There was not only the Savior's physical agony, there was the Savior's spiritual agony. Verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Savior had already spoken about that cup to his disciples. You remember his words. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? They foolishly said, we can. Later on, the Lord Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In the language of the Old Testament, drinking a cup meant fully undergoing this or that experience, whether favorable or unfavorable. In the Bible, the cup can either be a blessing or a bane, a cup of joy or a cup of judgment. What was the cup that the Savior spoke of here? Some say it was the cup of human suffering, but our Lord was no stranger to pain and suffering. He had known that pain and suffering throughout his ministry. Others claim that it was the cup of physical pain, but he was the Prince of Life, and therefore death could hold no terror for him. What then was the nature of this cursed cup? Was it not that as our Lord looked deeply into that cesspool of human sin and groaned, as he smelled its foul odor and viewed the rising poisonous fumes, this cup was a cup full of sin. This cup was a cup full of wrath. J.C. Ryle says, the experience is in the garden is a knot which nothing can untie. But the old doctrine of our sin being imputed to Christ and Christ being made sin and a curse for us. Do we not sing that song at the Lord's table? Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ was full for thee, but thou hast drunk the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love, drank it up. Now blessings draught for me. My dear friends, Christ drank a cup of wrath without mercy, that you and I might drink a cup of mercy without wrath. Christ drank a cup of suffering that you and I might drink a cup of salvation. For the psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord? For all his benefits toward me, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And he went a little further. He went a little farther to expose the place of submission. He went a little farther to experience the price of submission. But look at the context again. He went a little farther, thirdly, to express the prayer of submission. He says in verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. My dear friends, until we get to glory, we'll never fully understand what happened the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. The degree of suffering, the degree of anguish, the manner in which his deity and humanity operated. I tell you, there is a mystery about this Gethsemane experience. Sufficient it is to say tonight that he went a little farther to express the prayer of submission. Can you see here Christ determines supplication? For as he faced the time of his mock trial, a merciless environment, and the terror of the cross, he entered the garden to pray. He was determined to pray. If necessary, he was determined to pray alone. Christ was determined to pray and pray again and pray again. You'll notice that he was determined to pray reverently. The Bible says he fell upon his face, verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell upon his face. He was determined to pray reverently. I wonder, dear friends, have we lost the spirit of reverence and awe as we come into the presence of God? He was determined to pray submissively. He said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was determined to pray earnestly. He cried, oh, my Father. I wonder, dear Christian friends, have we lost the oh in our praying? He was determined to pray obediently. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was determined to pray until he had finished praying. I wonder, dear Christian friends, does that same determination mark you and I when we come to the place of prayer? Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But oh, he trembles when we pray. Christ was determined to pray. Notice there was not only his determined supplication, there was his devoted supplication. Verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In no way did the Savior shrink from the task that was before him. Rather, as our perfect example, he fully complied with the perfect will of God. In prayer, he yielded himself to that will to which he had always been submissive. His words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, are nothing more than a reaffirmation of his devotion to the Father's will, the Father's way, the Father's wisdom. Thy will be done. That's what Christ prayed. My will be done. That's what Satan desired. I wonder, have you and I ever prayed this prayer of submission? Look at it in verse 39. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. For us, it's going to mean two things. One, it's going to mean a renunciation of our own will. Oh, my Father, not as I will. I wonder, have you ever prayed like that? I wonder, have you ever prayed a prayer concerning a situation against which your whole being has cried out, and yet the doing of the will of God implies saying no to your own will. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I wonder tonight, are you willing to take all your selfish desires, all your hopes, all your aspirations, and say no to them? You and I may crave for fellowship with God, and God puts us in a lonely sphere of witness where there is not another single believer. We may plan for a prosperous and successful career, and God gives us a mission hospital in India. We may crave for marriage and motherhood, and God sends us to the continent of Africa to care for unwanted children. We may plan to get our own back on the person who has wronged us, and God says no. We may long for Christian service. We may long to go into the Christian ministry, and God keeps us tied to a computer and a sink. And every time we pray in agony, the prayer that Christ prayed, the prayer that is so natural to pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," the word of refusal comes, "My child, it may not pass." This will not only imply a renunciation of our own will, "not as I will," but it implies a resignation to God's will. Verse 39, "Thy will be done. Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Verse 42, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And what was the Father's will? That his Son should be a sacrifice for sin and a substitute for sinners. Isn't it interesting that after Christ prayed, "Thy will be done," he turned to the disciples, verse 46, and said, "Rise and let us be going." Where to? To Calvary, for you and me. The will of the Father, though costly, was nonetheless executed. What about you, my Christian friend, tonight? Are you fulfilling his will or stumbling at it? For you realize that for you, his will mean that sacrifices will have to be made, the time will have to be given, that a price will have to be paid in terms of going, in terms of living, in terms of praying, in terms of witnessing. My dear Christian friends, tonight, this business of submitting to the will of God, it's not the emotion of a moment. It's not the singing of a hymn. It's the sacrifice of a life. It was that for Jesus Christ, and it's about time it was that for the Church of Christ. A girl was sent to finishing school by her wealthy parents. There she learned science and art, dancing, and many other things. One night, however, she went to a revival meeting, and she heard the gospel of the grace of God, and she was gloriously saved, and she decided to spend the rest of her life as a missionary. She wrote to her father and told her of her decision. He went into a rage. He wrote to her immediately and saying, "Get on the next train and come home." As her father met her at the station, he was livid with rage. He said, "I didn't send you to school to get religion. That's all right for half-wits, but not for a girl of your standing. You must get this notion out of your head. Indeed, if by tomorrow this time you haven't got this religious nonsense out of your head, you may pack your suitcase and leave this home." That girl went to her bedroom that night with a heavy heart. It was going to mean the loss of love, the loss of wealth, the loss of culture, the loss of prestige. And on her knees before the Lord, she fought it out. The next morning, she packed her keys. And before leaving the home, she stepped over to the piano and she started to play and sing these words: "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all must be, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still mine own. She rose from the piano, and with the tears streaming down her cheeks, she turned to the door. Before she could open the door, her father stepped out from behind the curtain where he had been listening, and he said with deep emotion, I didn't know that Jesus Christ meant that much to you. I didn't realize, and I didn't know that you were willing to give up father and mother, everything, home, culture, prestige, wealth, all for Jesus. He said, forgive me, I must be beside myself. If such a great love can take hold of your heart, there must be something in it. Sit down and tell me how I can become a Christian. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Have you prayed that? Did you mean it? And he went a little farther. He went a little farther to expose the place of submission. He went a little farther to experience the pain of submission. He went a little farther to express the prayer of submission. But notice finally, he went a little farther to exhibit the peace of submission. For as you and I by faith look into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we scarcely dare look, but as we look and as we listen, the voice of prayer is silent. The battle has stopped. The rising figure of the Master rises quietly. The Master comes forth with peace in his heart and serenity on his face. He went a little farther to the place of surrender, and there in agony he paid the price, and now he manifests the peace. His heart is no longer troubled. The agony is gone. The peace has come. Verse 45 says this, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then as he catches a glimpse of the torches coming across the Kidron Valley, he says, rise and let us be going. Going where? Going forward to do the Father's will with peace in his heart. The peace of submission. Have you got there yet? I wonder as I speak to you tonight, are you still in the crucible of decision? The Lord has made it clear to you that this is what he wants of you. He has made it clear to you his will, his purpose for your life, but it involves giving up certain rights that you enjoy. You see, letting the Lord have his way can be an uncomfortable thing. I wonder tonight, is God pressing you? Is he saying, I want to have my will in your life? I want you to release your rights. I want you to stop wrestling with me. I want to have my way in your life. Has the battle stopped or is it still ongoing? As you and I look into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we dare look in tonight, the battle has stopped, but something else, the blessing has started. You know, in war, when peace comes, while something stops, something starts. In the heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus, Gethsemane and the cross, separated by just a few hours, were so close to one another, I think it would be true to say that the stream of blessing that flowed from Golgotha, that flowed from Calvary, began to flow in Gethsemane. I wonder, has the blessing of God ceased to flow in your life and mine? Oh, I know tonight that you and I can be marked by activity. You and I can know the vocabulary. We may have the personality. But if you're not living a life surrendered to the will of God, the blessing stops. Is it not time, dear Christian friend, that the blessing started again? And I'll tell you where the issue is settled: in the garden, in Gethsemane. The battle ended there. The blessing began there. You remember that old hymn? I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. And he went a little farther. My dear Christian friend, tonight, are you prepared to go a little farther? Are you prepared to go a little farther in relation to your praying? Is it not time you went the second mile in relation to your prayer life? I wonder, are you prepared to go a little farther in relation to your loving? I wonder, are you prepared to go a little farther in relation to your forgiving? In relation to your serving, in relation to your witnessing? I wonder, during this time of COVID-19, are you prepared to go a little farther? They went a little farther to expose the place of submission, to experience the pain of submission, to express the prayer of submission, to exhibit the peace of submission. Wonder tonight, is the Lord calling you to go a little farther than you've ever been before, to the place of submission, to pay the price of submission, to express the prayer of submission, and to find the peace of submission? Young McCall of the Livingstone Congo Mission was struck down. In the midst of his labors, he had gone there to labor for the Lord in Africa. And he was struck down in the midst of his ministry, in the midst of his labors. His last words were these: Lord, I give myself to thee, body, mind, and soul. I consecrated my whole life and being to thy service. And if now it please thee to take myself instead of the work which I would do for thee, what is that to me? Thy will be done. Has the time come for you to tell the Lord, not as I will, but as thou wilt? Will you tell him that now? Will you go that little bit farther now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the ministry of thy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these lovely words. And he went a little farther. We pray, O God, that in these days of uncertainty, we might be willing to go that little bit farther in terms of our praying, in terms of our giving, in terms of our loving, in terms of our serving, in terms of our forgiving, in terms of our witnessing. O God, we pray that we might seek to follow in our precious Savior's steps. We look to thee in his precious name. Amen.